Gracious Almighty Father Yahweh, how great and wonderful you are. As we gather together here at locally at Holt Summit, but then also those that are online and those that will listen to the recordings. Yahshua promised that where two or three are gathered together in his name, that he would be in the midst, that we could call upon you, Father. We're thankful for your son, Yahshua. We come to you in obedience on this Sabbath day to worship you in this building that has been dedicated to serve you and keep the Sabbath. We're thankful that you've allowed us to see the truth of your word, and as we grow in wisdom and knowledge, we ask that you guide us through the scriptures, that we continue to grow and learn and follow in the likeness of Yahshua that he set forth as he walked upon the face of this earth, and he become our sacrifice. Father Yahweh, we can't thank or praise you enough for the blessings you bestowed upon our lives, the mercy you've shown throughout time, the love and mercy you've shown through your son, Yahshua. Help us to better understand and to better develop our lives that we can be better people to serve you and glorify you. Help us to learn now and continue to learn, not only now, but throughout every day of the week. And as we read the scriptures, as we study, that you let your wisdom and knowledge grow in our minds and hearts, that we understand the scriptures. We understand our forefathers and what they stood and sacrificed for. We're thankful for the freedom we have right now. And we praise you for that. And we ask that you give us the strength and guiding spirit as we move forward into tougher times as been prophesied from the scriptures. And also be with those on the prayer request list that you know each and every need. Meet these needs, answer these petitions and prayers, and be all for your glory. All that we do, Father, we want to do for your glory and honor. These things we thank and praise you and ask in your son Yahshua's name. We praise you. Hallelujah. Everybody be seated. May be seated. And Brother Michael, doing that, that's almost like my life flashing before my eyes, or part of it. In a way, I guess that could be a scary thing, as they say, some people. But what we'll look at is, it's a good thing. Life is good. Yahweh's blessed. And what we need to do is, in the last message I talked about in prayer, is communicating with our Heavenly Father. If we don't try to communicate with our Heavenly Father, how do we know His will? How do we know His way? He knows our hearts, but how do we express it to Him? Like I said before, a father likes to hear their children say that they appreciate their father, that they love their father. So appeals is a form or a part of prayer, but also in the picture here we see appeals is also, if you think about it in a legal stance, you think of a courtroom, appeals that are filed in court. So let's make a definition of appeals. In definition, appeal, according to law, is the request for an appeal of a case to a higher court for rehearing, a higher court's review of the correctness of a decision by a lower court. When the lower court makes a ruling, if someone says they feel as though a decision was made in error or by fault, not knowing all the information, or some little glitch, some little problem, they file for an appeal to have that decision, they appeal for that decision to be changed. In the case, most of the times appeals in the courts is they review a lot of times it's not a new trial, they review the old trial and see if everything and procedures were carried through proper. It's a request for a higher court to review the decision of the lower court. We'll also appeal, the definition is an earnest or urgent request. Now this goes into prayer. Would that not be an earnest request that you would make to your Heavenly Father if there's something that you needed or wanted, desired? It's an entreaty or a supplication. We heard the word supplication in the last message, or petition. It's a resort to a higher authority. And here we're talking about Yahweh. But in the message, we'll also be talking about this applies first and foremost to Yahweh, our Heavenly Father. But these appeals also apply to anyone that's in authority over each other, our bosses, even the leader of a country or whatsoever. But it's a resort to a higher authority or a greater power as for sanction, cooperation, or a decision. They're asking for a decision. A lot of times it's to change their mind, to change the decision that they have already made, to make an earnest or urgent request or plea. An appeals is to have recourse as for cooperation or resort, as I appeal to your sense of justice. That would be in the legal system. But also you could apply that also to the Heavenly Father, Yahweh, as you pray to Him. I'll give you a transition of an example, a simple example, before we move forward. Those that are fathers may can relate to this. Child has done something misbehaved, and you to warn them, and you tell them that if they keep that up, they're going to be punished. Okay? They continue on. All right, that's it. You're not having ice cream for dessert after supper. That is your judgment. And sitting there before supper, the child comes to you with these sad little eyes, and they say, "Dude, can I have my ice cream, please?" "No, you've done wrong." And they look at you with the sad little eyes, the little pleading. And some fathers give in and say, "Well, okay." Then the mother's like, "Well, what did you do? You just changed everything." But the child made a successful appeal for the father to make a decision, to change his decision from no ice cream to, "Okay, I give in." You know, a lot of times they'll say, "I love you, Dad. I won't do it again." This is a simple appeal before that we can relate to as we move forward into the scriptures. But the court systems of the land, they require us to go through the proper procedures to file these appeals. Appeals to the proper authorities through proper channels. Or they'll throw them out. They won't even listen to them. So now, in looking at that, Yahweh requires everyone to be under the proper authority in the scriptures, in everything. Yahweh requires, like, children to be in proper authority to their parents. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3 reads, "Children, obey your parents and the master, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." So the children are to be under the proper authority of their parents. Wives, under the proper authority of the husbands. Ephesians 5, 22 through 23. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the master. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Messiah is the head of the assembly, and he is the Savior of the body." Now, before women react too strong to this also, the man has his responsibility as well. And if you continue to read in Ephesians, you can find out also, and also 1 Peter, that the man has his responsibility as well. It's not as the, as we've seen on the first page, the scales, which in this country is supposed to be the scales of justice, which is supposed to be balanced, which most of the time is imbalanced. But that's also as well with the scripture of the word. It is that way, as with the husband, as with the wife, as with the children. The scales are to be balanced through the scripture of the word. Employees are to their employers. Now, a lot of times people don't think to go this distance, but listen to what Ephesians 6, 5 through 8 says. It says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Messiah. Not with eye service, as men pleases, but as the servants of Messiah, doing the will of Yahweh from the heart. With good will doing service, as to the master, and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the master, whether be of bond or free." Also, we have citizens to their government. Romans 13, 1 through 7 reads, "Let every soul be subject..." Well, back up for a minute there. Sometimes people, this day and time especially, says, "What?" Especially with things that's going on you don't agree. But as long as we have examples of that, Joseph, we talked about Joseph a little bit. We talked about Jeremiah. We read in Bible study today about Daniel. They were in subject to foreign governments, but they still obeyed the laws of Yahweh over those foreign governments. So you have to do that. Romans 13, 1 through 7 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of Elohim. The powers that be are ordained of Elohim. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of Elohim, and they that resist shall receive to themselves judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of Elohim to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of Elohim, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for the wrath, but also for the conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are Yahweh's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their duties, tribute to whom tribute due, custom to who custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And of course, that's within the realm of obeying Yahweh and not violating his statutes and judgments and commandments. I'll break here for just a minute to give you a life example. I used to manage a warehouse, and the two owners had were doing some kind of unscrupulous things, and they tried to bring me into it as a part to, it was against another company, and I told them I could not do that. My convictions of being dishonest and lying and cheating. And they got quite upset. They threatened my job. One of them took me aside. One, they took two sides, and talked to a fellow brother earlier this week about this situation. There was two sides taken. They both were upset, but one was vehement about destroying me. So the other one took me aside, and he sat me down, and talking about appeals, he talked about how they had problems, you know, they were just dissatisfied with me. But just previously, the week before, he had had me in the office about how what a good job the had been doing in the warehouse, how good it was and taken care of. So I just, in a nice, and that's the biggest thing, you catch more flies with honey than you do vinegar. So you have to choose your words wisely when you file appeals, even with Father Yahweh. But I asked him, I said, I don't understand. Just last week, you were saying I was doing a good job and that everything was going well. Well, he got bumfuzzled with that. He wanted to get off that subject right quick. So I told him the bottom line after a heavy discussion is, I said, I cannot abandon my religious convictions to meet your needs. And he says, well, that you've got a wife and kids. You're going to lose your job. You're willing to lose your job over that. I said, if it takes me losing my job, I will lose my job not to violate my principles. And it just blew his mind. He got up and just shaking his head, walking out. He said, that's beyond any kind of reasonability. I don't understand that. Well, the end of that story is I didn't lose my job. Those two partners split up. The one that was so heavy against me, he lost everything he had. He started a new business. He lost everything he had. He went bankrupt. And it's sad to say, but several years later, he committed suicide. The other boss, I continued to work with him. And then as the warehouse was, the business was going down, I went to him and talked with him. Lisa was pregnant with our first child. And I told him, I said, business is not sustaining my salary anymore. I said, you know, you're going to go under faster. And he wanted to talk to me about that, and he said, bottom story is, he said that he would put me on what was called layoff so I could draw unemployment. The point being is, the same one who got upset at me and threatened my job, he says, listen, your wife's pregnant, and it was about, I think, 3 months away from delivery, something like that, and he says, I'm going to keep you on the insurance policy to take care of the birth. But then after the child was born, he told me after Patrick, our oldest, was born, he says, I'm going to leave you on our policy for an entire year to be sure there's no complications with the birth or the child or anything. I will maintain that. I will pay all that and keep you on the insurance. And to this day, he still calls me from time to time to see how I'm doing. So that goes you two oppositions there. at how I had to make a stand, but I appealed to them that I could not compromise in my faith. And that's a glory to Yahweh for that. So as we move forward, people also to their Elohim or to Almighty Yahweh, we have to. In Acts 5:29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey Yahweh rather than men. This is the same we've been talking about. Deuteronomy 11:26-27 says, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of Yahweh, your Elohim, which I command you this day. So this is still following under the authority of our Heavenly Father over any earthly individual king ruler. Deuteronomy 20:17 says, thou shalt therefore obey the voice of Yahweh the Elohim and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. And 1 Peter 4:17 says, for the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of Elohim. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the good news of Elohim? We don't have a promise. We have to obey. We have to follow in these. Now, if we are under the proper authority, especially with Yahweh, now like I said, this is two parallels. We're talking about obeying Yahweh and appealing to our Heavenly Father, but this also can work in life. We'll see many examples of this. If we're under that proper authority, along with prayer and communicating with Yahweh in prayer, we need to know how to make that appeal to Yahweh, that He will hear that appeal, and that He may answer that prayer, that appeal. So, as I ended last time with Matthew 6:9-13, which is the model prayer that Yahshua gave, let's take a brief look at that prayer right quick. It starts off, our Father which art in heaven. That is acknowledging the right standing of our Heavenly Father, that He is our Father. Hallowed be thy name. We're acknowledging and upholding Yahweh's reputation of who He is. Thy kingdom come. As appeal based on the goals of Yahweh, we're asking that His kingdom come. And the way this world travels on, as John and other disciples had said, as John stated in Revelation, it's come soon quickly. But it's that thy kingdom come is on Yahweh's goals. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven is an appeal or a petition to that authority and that will of Yahweh. That His will be done, not ours. Yahshua gave that example in the Garden of Gethsemane. He asked that the cup pass from Him of death, but He said, however, not my will, thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Well, of course, in summarizing there, it's asking for our daily needs, our food, shelter, clothing, the things that we have need of. And if you continue to read the rest of Matthew chapter 6, and explains about not worrying about your daily needs that Yahweh provides. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now this is a one we read over, but we got to focus on closely. Asking for forgiveness of any wrongdoing to our Heavenly Father, but also that means the responsibility that we have to forgive those that have wrongdone us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Asking for help, endurance, and the removal of that temptation, asking for protection against evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Summarizing the emphasis of our appeals by His goals and that authority and the reputation of our Heavenly Father, that His kingdom and the power and the glory. With this example in mind, prayer and appeals should be implemented in our daily lives for family, friends, bosses, leaders, for every part of our lives. First to the Heavenly Father Yahweh, and then also to our bosses and any of those that might be over us. Even, you know, we've heard many times about pray for your leaders as well. 1 Peter 3:17 says, for it is better if the will of Elohim be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. So we have to face that as well. We got to be willing to stand that in our appeals, whether they're heard or not, we stand for the truth of Yahweh, whether it causes persecution, whether it causes a hard road, hardships, or whatever. So, when you appeal to protect the name and reputation of the one in charge. Now, I say in charge because we're first talking about Yahweh, but then also this applies to, like I said, bosses or people over you in any way. First, we're going to read, before Timothy, we're going to read Genesis 18:23, where Abraham secured the safety of Lot, he appealed to Yahweh. Remember, he said in Genesis 18:23, he said, Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And if you know the rest of Abraham, where he appealed to the angel for the safety of Lot, for the safety of Sodom and Gomorrah, he made an appeal that if not, wilt thou destroy any of the righteous with the wicked? Moses turned away Yahweh's wrath and appeal by appealing to Yahweh when they had done wrong. In Deuteronomy 9:26-28, I think one of my slides has gotten, one of the slides got shifted. So that's what we were talking about. When you appeal to protect the name and reputation of one in charge, then there's Deuteronomy 9:26 is where we're at. It says, "I prayed therefore unto Yahweh and said, O my sovereign Yahweh, destroy not thy people and thine inheritance which thou hast redeemed through the greatness which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember thy servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look not unto the stubbornness of this people, nor to the wickedness, nor their sin, lest the land whence thou broughtest us out say, because Yahweh was not able to bring them into the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he hath brought them out to slay them in the wilderness." So Moses appealed to Yahweh not to make it to where there would be rumors that he destroyed his people. He appealed to him to remember the forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So also, not only when you appeal to protect the name and reputation of the one in charge, also, when you appeal, be concerned for the goals and reputation of the one in charge, especially the Heavenly Father. We can look at that in 2 Samuel. So then cried, 2 Samuel 20:16 through 22 says, "Then cried a wise woman out of the city, Hear, hear, say, I pray you, unto Joab." All right, let me give you the scene here. There had been an uprising. There was a malefactor that had fled. And Joab was sent by David to capture this malefactor, and he went into the city and hid. So it says, "Now come there hither, that I may speak with thee," talking to Joab. It says, and Joab had encompassed the city and was ready to destroy the city for the sake of this one individual, this malefactor he was getting after. It says, "When he was come near unto her, the woman said, That art thou Joab? And he answered, I am he." She recognized his authority. She recognized who he was. Then she said unto him, "Hear the words of thine handmaid." And he answered, "I do hear." Then she spake, saying, "They were wont to speak in old times, saying, They shall surely ask counsel at Abel. And so they entered the matter. I am the one of them that are peaceable and faithful in Israel. Thou seekest to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why wilt thou swallow up the inheritance of Yahweh?" This was her appeal to Joab. And Joab answered and said, Far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. The matter is not so, but a man of Mount Ephraim, Sheba the son of Bichri by name, hath lifted up his hand against the king, even against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city." And the woman said to Joab, "Behold, his head shall be thrown to thee over the wall." Then the woman went unto all the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head of Sheba the son of Bichri, and cast it out to Joab. And he blew a trumpet, and they retired from the city, every man to his tent. And Joab returned to Jerusalem unto the king. So this woman, she appealed to Joab, and appealed in a way that he turned from attacking the city by them following through with what she had promised. That he heard her appeal. And this is what we want with Yahweh. We would like with Yahweh is if our appeals are legitimate, that Yahweh, our Father, hears them. She established to her right standing with Yahweh and with King David and with Joab and being loyal and letting Joab know that she was a loyal subject, that she wasn't in a malefactor herself and of David and who Joab served, and that she consecrated on Joab's goals, which was to acquire this gentleman for punishment. So back to appeals. We also we add, when you appeal, be concerned for the authority of the one in charge. Like in Goliath, he challenged the children of Israel. He challenged Yahweh being the ruler of the children of Israel. So in 1 Samuel 17:45, David said to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of Yahweh of hosts, the Elohim of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." Goliath defied Israel, defied the authority of Yahweh. Therefore, David, and we know the story of David, he slew Goliath, standing for Yahweh. So Ben-Hadad, king of Assyria, if we know in the times of studying in the in Kings and Chronicles, we had Ahab the king. He was not a nice king. He was a bad king. But Yahweh's authority was challenged, and there was a victory with Israel, although he was a bad king. That's found in 1 Kings 20:23 through 28. It says, reading, it says, "And the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, Their mighty ones are mighty ones of the hills. Therefore, they were stronger than we, but let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we will be stronger than they. And do this thing, take the kings away, every man out of his place, and put captains in their rooms, and number thee any army like the army that thou hast lost, horse for horse, chariot for chariot, and we will fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they." And he hearkened unto their voice and did so. So he was saying here, the king of Syria is saying that, you know, we fight in a different place, we'll defeat Israel and his their Elohim. And it came to pass at the return of the year that Ben-Hadad numbered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the children of Israel were numbered and were all present and went against them. And the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids, but the Syrians filled the country. We see this many times with Yahweh when you let him fight the battles. "And there came a man of Elohim and spake unto the king of Israel and said, Thus saith Yahweh, because the Syrians have said, Yahweh is Elohim of the hills." This is where they challenged our Heavenly Father. "But he is not Elohim of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude in thine hand, and ye shall know that I am Yahweh." So Yahweh's word was they were not, at their vast numbers, going to destroy the children of Israel, that Yahweh was going to intervene. In appeals, we must appeal at the appropriate time. Is our authority free to concentrate on our goals? Well, Yahweh always, but earthly people, earthly bosses or whatever, you have to be sure that you have their attention at the proper time. Will our authority see that we are ready to sacrifice for our appeal? Will our authority know that we are ready to accept whatever decision is given? And that's back with that the two owners of the warehouse. That's what I had to do. I was willing to sacrifice my job to obey the scriptures and to not violate the principles that Yahweh had set forth for us to do. We also find the example, if you go, we won't turn there, but the book of Esther, she accepted the responsibility to go before the king, which was her husband, but it was at risk of her losing her life because she wasn't called before his presence. She went there. But she appealed to him for a supper. It sounded good to him. He said, okay. So then at the supper, she appealed again to him to hear what she had to say. And through that, if you've read the book of Esther, you know that her appeal was that Haman had set aside to try to destroy all of the children, all of Judah, all the Jews that were there in captivity with them, and that was foiled. Esther 4:16 says, here was her sacrifice, her willing to do whatever to make this appeal before the king. Said, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. If I perish, I perish. She was willing to accept that. Moses did the same. Exodus 32:32. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. Moses said that for him, blot me out of the book, if you will not forgive the sins of the people of the children of Israel. We must give accurate information when we appeal. Information about ourselves. Like in 1 Samuel 17:32-37, David, when he was talking to Saul, this is before he went before Goliath, David said unto Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living Elohim. David said, moreover, Yahweh that delivereth me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and Yahweh be with thee. So David gave his credentials of what he had done, and that Goliath had challenged Yahweh, and that he was gonna fight for Yahweh and take that stand. Accurate information about ourselves, as well as accuracy of the information in the appeal. We have an example with Nehemiah. Nehemiah 1 verse 7 says, we have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. How many times is it hard to admit that you've done wrong? But here, the accuracy of that, Nehemiah confessed in behalf of him and the people. And then Nehemiah 1, starting at the 8th through the 10th verse, says, remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there be of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and I will bring them into the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are the servants in thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. Also Daniel, we discussed this morning. Daniel appealed before the chief eunuch about not eating the wines and the meats of the king's court, but to eat pulse and water. And he gave him an appeal of saying that give us the 10 days and then see how we fare compared to the others. And in this appeal, the eunuch accepted that and tried that, and it was found and proven that it did well. Accurate facts about the one to whom we are appealing to. Paul does that in Acts 26:3, the third verse, where he's talking to King Agrippa, and he says, especially because I know thee to be expert. He's talking to King Agrippa. I to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. So he presented to King Agrippa his qualifications, what he knew, that he was an expert in all that. And then you can put down 2 Kings 4:25 through 30. That's the Shunammite woman. When things weren't relayed correctly to her from Elijah. And when she went to go before him, Gehazi, his servant, went to stop her. And in the 27th verse it says, and the man of Elohim said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and Yahweh hath hid it from me and hath not told me. Then she said, did I desire a son of my sovereign? Did I not say, do not deceive me? So we have to have the accurate facts as well to whom we are appealing. Also, we must have the right attitudes when we appeal. This goes back to Matthew, the 6th chapter, in the prayer. The 12th verse says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. As we ask Yahweh to forgive us, we have to have that frame of mind to be forgiving ourselves. Also, in the 14th and 15th verse of Matthew 6, it reads, for if we, this continues on with that, if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We must remove attitudes of rebellion and resignation to be able to appeal. If you approach a boss with a sour attitude, you're going to get a sour attitude back. You know, it's good to be good to those that are good to you. It's hard to be good to those that are not good to you. And that's the challenge we have, especially in appeals here. Appeals, we must have the right attitudes, which we just mentioned, but to subtitle it, what are those right attitudes? Reverence, 1 Peter 3:6. Says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him master, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and ye are not afraid of any amazement. The scripture is making recognition that Sarah respected Abraham, that we're to respect our authorities. Also, loyalty. From Ruth 1:16-17. I always love this. Ruth saying to her, Naomi, this is when Naomi told her to turn back and go to her, stay in her country. And Ruth said to her in the 16th verse, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest I will go, and whither thou lodgest I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy Elohim my Elohim. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. Yahweh, do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. That's loyalty. Do we have that loyalty with our Heavenly Father? And then there's gratefulness. Before gratefulness, though, Genesis 39:1-6, if you read through that, that was the loyalty that Joseph showed to Potiphar after he was sold into Egypt and he became the master of the house of Potiphar, that the loyalty he showed to Potiphar. But then gratefulness. The sum up gratefulness is the Psalms of David. You read the Psalms and how he praised and blessed Yahweh. The Psalms were written with gratefulness, praise, giving thanks. David was recognized as the most honored man in Scripture other than Yahshua. And he's mentioned over 1,100 times in the Bible, and is called, of course, we always know, as a man after Yahweh's own heart. So there sums up the gratefulness. We must use appropriate words when we appeal. When we make these appeals to our Heavenly Father or to other individuals, right words are gracious words. They are humble words, free from resentment and arrogance. They must not be inflammatory. If you say anything inflammatory, you know you're not going to get anywhere with whoever it is you're appealing to. Proverbs emphasizes the importance of using right words when appealing to one in authority. Proverbs 22:11 states, "He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend." We must have the correct response if our appeal is rejected. Now, this is the hardest part. This is what Joshua did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Also, example is Daniel, we discussed this morning. Daniel made an appeal about not eating the king's meat and drink, but having pulse and water. That appeal was accepted. But his next appeal, the next two appeals, were rejected. When they were supposed to bow before the idol, when, as most people recognize them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was thrown into the fiery furnace. But also, the last appeal was when Daniel had to violate the edict of the land, and he prayed three times a day when it was told that no one was to pray to no one but to the mighty one of Babylon. And that appeal was rejected, as you would say, as well, and he had to go into the lion's den. The most impact about that was Yahweh blessed and saved the children of Israel out of the frying furnace. He saved Daniel from the lion's den, but also he was enraged at what his people had done, some of the men of the court, and he had them thrown into the lion's den after Daniel was removed. Daniel followed all the principles, being under the authority, having the right motives, having the right attitude. His appeal was not accepted in the last one, but Yahweh saved his life and blessed him. The important thing is, truly, we have to be willing to accept the will of Yahweh. This caused the king to spend that whole day and night trying to find a way to keep Daniel out of the lion's den. And of course, his consequences was he punished those that contrived this. So also, an example of appeal is with a donkey. Not that donkey. That's the wrong donkey as well. How about this donkey? Do we know where I'm going? Balaam's donkey? Before we talk about Balaam's donkey, let's talk about the nature of a donkey. It's an animal that's in the scripture. A male donkey is called a jack. A female is a genie or a genette. A young donkey is a baby is called a foal. Jack donkeys are often used to mate with female horses to produce mules. Mules is a byproduct of a hybrid. Donkeys were first domesticated around 3000 BCE, probably in the area of Egypt, Mesopotamia, and they have spread around the world. Working donkeys in the poorest countries, life expectancy is around 12 to 15 years. In a more prosperous country where the climate, everything's better, they can live to be 30 to 50 years old. Donkeys have adapted to marginal desert lands. And unlike wild and feral horses, wild donkeys in dry areas are solitary. They stay to themselves mostly. They do not form what they call harems in cattle it'd be herds, but in horses, harems. Each adult donkey establishes a home range breeding over a large area and may be dominated by one jack. The loud call or bray of the donkey, which typically lasts for about 20 seconds, can be heard over 3 kilometers away. may help to keep in contact with other donkeys over the wide spaces of the desert. Donkeys have large ears, which may pick up more distant sounds and may help cool the donkey's blood. Donkeys can defend themselves by biting, striking with the front hooves, and kicking with the hind legs. Also, the donkey's bray. There's been a few places that I've seen, Georgia is one of them, where some of your farmers that have large lays of land that they have cattle in, you'll see two or three donkeys in that field with the cattle. And they're there for a reason. They're there to give warning to the cattle. They're there to scare off the coyotes. The donkey's bray, it's a raking on the nerves of the coyote, but it also warns the cows that something's wrong. So the farmers have learned that they can use the donkey to help protect their cows from the wild coyotes. Donkeys, they are, through time, they have been interbred with other equine, and they're commonly interbred with horses. The hybrids are a jack to a mare, a male donkey to a female horse is called a mule. And it's valued as a working and riding animal in many countries. All right, another hybrid is when a stallion, that's a male horse, mates with a female. This is very rare. This is rare. It's called a henny. And it's less common than most. But then you also have species or hybrids of these. And all of them are sterile. All these cross mixes like that, they cannot interbreed within themselves. But donkeys can also breed with zebras, because that is in the same equine family, which is you get the offsprings, which are called zonkeys. Zebroids, now these are official names, zonkeys, zebroids, and a zedonk, and that's a zedonk. So that kind of gives you some of this, what mankind does here. Their behavior, donkeys have a notorious reputation for stubbornness, but the reason why is they're sure-footed, and they're sound, and they want to be safe. If they feel uncomfortable, if they feel challenged, if they're nervous, you know, you've seen the depictions of a donkey sitting down and they're trying to pull it and push it and they can't do anything. They're stubborn. That's only because that donkey is insecure. Once an owner has secured the confidence and respect, the donkey is a diligent worker. It's, you know, we mostly see, like in anything, we see the bad side of things. So most people, when you think of donkey, yeah, that's stubborn, them stubborn donkeys. And all, but, and other phrases, but that's only so because of their insecurity. Once they have gained the trust and the respect of their owner, they are a hard worker. They have a strong self sense of preservation. That's what they why they do that. They're likely based on a stronger prey instinct and a weaker connection with man. It is considerably more difficult to force or frighten a donkey into doing something. This is what we were talking about. To doing something it perceives to be dangerous for whatever reason. Once a person has earned their confidence, they can be willing and companionable partners and very dependable in work. Although formal studies of their behavior and cognition are rather limited, donkeys appear to be quite intelligent, cautious, friendly, playful, and eager to learn. And just as a matter of fact, just so you'll know, there's an isle called Isle of Hydra. It's one of the Saronic Islands of Greece, located in the Aegean Sea between the Saronic Gulf and the Argolic Gulf. And there's no vehicles allowed on that island except rubbish trucks to pick up the garbage. And one of their main forms of transportation is the donkey today. Biblical history about donkey. It's mentioned the other word in King James. It's mentioned that, so you can't go find donkey in King James. You have to use the other word. But it's found 86 times in 76 verses in the scriptures. Hamor, the ruler of Shechem, Hamor, his name means donkey. But donkey was not a disrespect, it was respect. Donkey was, well, let's take a look. Donkey in the Bible. A donkey represents strength and loyalty. You can find that in Genesis 49:14. Issachar is a strong donkey couching down between two burdens. That's how they defined Issachar. Numbers 22:30. And the donkey said unto Balaam, and this is where we're looking at in a little bit, am I not thine donkey upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, nay. The donkey was loyal to Balaam. Also, donkey is used for riding with a saddle and a bit. Numbers 22:21. That's also with Balaam. Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. Proverbs 26:3. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. There definitely would be better to be the donkey than a fool's back. A donkey also was ridden by Abraham, Balaam, women and children, and also King David's household. Those are examples in Genesis 22:3. Says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which Elohim had told him. Numbers 22:21. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. Exodus 40:20. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of Elohim in his hand. 2 Samuel 16:2 says, and the king said unto Ziba, what meanest thou by these? And Ziba said, the donkeys be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and the summer fruit, and for young men to eat, and the wine, that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink. Donkey is a work animal. Genesis 42:26, it said, they laden their donkeys with the corn and they departed thence. This is the Joseph's brothers. And also Isaiah 30:24 says, the oxen likewise and the young donkeys that ear the ground shall eat clean provender, which hath been winnowed with the shovel and with the fan. So they carry burdens and they pull plows. Donkeys are used by Jacob's son to haul grain from Egypt. There again, we just read it in Genesis 42:26. They haul the grain. 10 donkeys were sent by Joseph, laden with the good things of Egypt. In Genesis 45:23, he sent them to his brothers. Donkey was ridden by, was prophesied to be ridden by the future king. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice great. O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just in having salvation, lowly and riding upon a donkey, upon a colt, the foal of a donkey. And then a donkey was ridden by Yahshua the Messiah in the New Testament. Matthew 21:7 says, and brought the donkey and colt and put them their clothes and set him their own. And John 12:14-15 says, and Yahshua, when he had found a young donkey, sat thereon, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. King James. Actually, a horse was a symbol of war. The donkey was a symbol of peace. You've seen the example that Yahshua come riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. That's symbolic. There were some rulers, they would not ride out to visit a surrounding area on a horse. They would ride on a donkey because that was a symbol of peace. One that would see someone ride to them on a horse or a stallion was thinking of a man of war coming to challenge. But coming upon a donkey, it was a representation of a man of peace. The donkey illustrates all the principles of appealing. It's useful only when it gets under authority. Other than that, it's that stubbornness we talked about. It symbolizes the intent of the one riding upon it. Donkey symbolizes peace. Makes tremendous efforts to serve its authority. A trained donkey will carry a heavy pack for its master without stopping until it is told to do so. And donkeys are strong. A 400-pound donkey can carry 200 pounds on its back all day long. A horse cannot do that same equation. In mountainous terrain, a donkey will carry more than a pack horse can carry, even though it weighs less than the pack horse. And also, if you go to the Grand Canyon, you can get rides where you go down. They call it burros, but you can ride down in the canyon. You don't ride in a horse, you ride on the donkeys because they're more sure-footed than a horse in mountainous terrain. Consequently, gives warning in approaching danger. I told you a little bit about that, about the braying. It focuses on an object that it's uncomfortable with. Excuse this, but where we live in Georgia, there's people on the back road back there. They have the cows, they have the donkeys. And whenever Lisa and I are walking, they always take, as soon as they see us, they take note. And as we get, when we get so close to them, there's one that'll stand there and go, whoop, whoop. It's challenging us to see how we're going to react. Or if they're further away, they'll bray. They'll start their braying because they see us. And they watch us till we're out of sight. They don't take their eyes off of us. So their attention is very much on danger. Typifies the attitude of contentment. No other animal provides so much service as long as the time with so few needs as a donkey does. A donkey becomes productive at the age 2 and can work vigorously for 40 years. It drinks very little water, sometimes going for days without a single drop of water. It can thrive on the bark of trees and dried grass and thistles. It is resistant to most diseases, and females work. You ladies will shake your head at this. Females will work until they give birth, and then they're back working the very next day. Donkey communicates its feelings with the braying as well, and also with its ears, the way they do their ears. When they're on their alert, the ears are erect, straight up. They're forward. They're pointed towards what object they've got their attention on. This is exactly what those donkeys would do with Lisa and I when we were walking. Each donkey has a unique bray that is recognized by the others. And they also make a low whining sound and sigh when they're content. And consequently, demonstrates forbearance. They're used as a source of power. And they can walk miles upon miles in a circle without showing any signs of discomfort, turning an axe wheel, a grind. And that they will remain obedient even though a task may be very monotonous. They will continue day in and day out doing that. So, back to the donkey as we start to draw to a close. If you look and read in Numbers 22, if you'll read the entire chapter, but we're just going to look at the appeal of the donkey, starting in the 19th verse. It says, "Now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night," this is Balaam talking, "that I may know that Yahweh will say unto me more. And Elohim came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I say shall unto thee that thou shalt do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. And Elohim's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of Yahweh stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his donkey, and his two servants were with him. And the donkey saw the angel of Yahweh standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field, and Balaam smote the donkey to turn her into the way. But the angel of Yahweh stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of Yahweh, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of Yahweh went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of Yahweh, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the donkey with a staff. So evidently the donkey's appearance to Balaam was being stubborn. But what did we talk about? That it perceived the danger. It seen the angel. And Yahweh opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said unto Balaam, "What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times?" This was the donkey's appeal to Balaam. And Balaam said unto the donkey, "Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were sword in my hand, for now would I kill thee." You know, I find it interesting. It doesn't say much about it, but he was so upset with the donkey, he just started talking back to it. It wasn't a shock or surprise or fell down that, why is this animal talking? He just said, "If I had a sword in my hand, I'd kill you." It says, "And then the donkey said unto Balaam, 'Am I not thine donkey?'" Here's the appeal of the donkey. "Am I not your donkey, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee?" And he said, "Nay." Then Yahweh opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of Yahweh standing in the way, and his sword drawn and in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. "These three times, behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the donkey saw me and turned from me these three times, unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee, saved her alive." And Balaam said unto the angel of Yahweh, "I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again." And the angel of Yahweh said unto Balaam, "Go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak." So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. So this donkey doesn't have a name, but its appeal, first of all, recognizing the authority and seeing the angel, tried to save Balaam's life. But then when Balaam was wroth with her, she made the appeal. And then upon that appeal, Yahweh opened his eyes that he could see the danger that was in front of him. So, in conclusion, when preparing to appeal, we have to be under the proper authority in everything. We have to protect the name and reputation of the one in charge. We have to be concerned for the goals and reputation of the one that's in charge. We have to be concerned for the authority of the one in charge. We must appeal to the appropriate time. We must give accurate information. We must give the right attitude. We must use the appropriate words. We must have the correct response if our appeal is rejected. We've got to be willing to let Yahweh's will be done, as it is summarized in Matthew 6, verses 10 and 13. We have to be willing to say in our prayers, whatever our petitions and appeals are, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen and hallelujah." May Yahweh bless each and every one of you.